going to invite Ainsley.
First reading is taken from 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 24 to 30. Glasses. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son, so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son, so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there, underneath, he had sackcloth on his body. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say, 'We'll go into the city,' the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also.
The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age."
He has had with you for the times that he has spent looking into your word and praying and seeking your will, your direction, and your words to share with us. We ask, Lord, that as he speaks this evening, that you would speak through him, that in his voice we would hear your voice, that his words would be your words taken to our hearts to challenge and comfort and change us. All these things we pray in your wonderful name. Amen.
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 Thank you for the invitation to come and share with you tonight. It's a great honour for you, for me, to feel. It's a great honour to be invited to come. I have always sought in my life to try and ride the wave of the Spirit, and to respond to God's leading. And that has meant being in a very large church, a church that grew very large at St. John's in Rotorua, and then feeling really challenged to get back on the edge and to plant a new church at Bethlehem. And when we went there were 19 adults, And once that had got to about 150 in size, I really felt a challenge again. And Lorelle and I have always sought to be just obeying the Lord, just going where the Holy Spirit was leading. And we felt challenged to go to a congregation that was dying, had reduced down to about 40 elderly people who were contemplating closing, and really felt the Lord challenge us to see if we could pilot a program of comeback, to see that God would bring that church into life again. And I just want to share with you today something of that and what God has put on my heart in terms of the fact that the Holy Spirit, the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make us witnesses for Jesus. Because He's the one. He's the Saviour. He's what it's all about. Isn't He? Jesus. So I want to firstly thank you, Howard. A great friend of mine, Howard Carter. He was just telling me that when Lorelle and I got married, we got back from the day after we got back from our honeymoon, he said, "Right, I'm off." We've had Bethany born. And was it Bethany, Howard? Yeah, and so he's taking some leave, so we were back into it. Right, let's see if all this stuff goes. Yeah. I want to talk about you can't just sit there, okay? How many of you ever heard of Larry Waters? Good. Oh, one person's heard of Larry Waters. Great. Now, Larry Waters was a dreamer. Larry Waters lived in Los Angeles, and he came from a very poor family. He did not have a university education. He had to leave high school at an early age, and so he was not a wealthy man. But he had a dream, and his dream was he wanted to fly, but he couldn't afford to pay for lessons. So he would sit on his porch on his rented house in his aluminium deck chair, and he would look up at the sky, and he would dream of flying. Wouldn't it be great to be up there looking down on all this, he thought to himself, and he did it. He tied 48 helium balloons to his deck chair, and he used 1 gallon milk bottles filled with water as ballast, and he had his peanut butter and jelly or strawberry jam sandwiches with him, and he had a few 6-packs of beer, and he took along his BB gun because he figured that when he needed to come back down, he'd have to shoot out some of the balloons, and then he would sink back to the ground. So he gets his neighbours, he gets in his deck chair, and he gets his neighbours to untie the rope that's tethering it to his car, and so up he rises. Now, you've got to realise that Larry really only wanted to rise 200 feet off the ground. But things go a little different than what he had planned, and he flies up and up and up, much higher than he had anticipated. And when he gets to 5,000 feet above the ground, in his aluminium deck chair, he's floated right into the flight path of all the jets that are coming into land in Los Angeles Airport. And pilots are reporting this strange-looking UFO on their screens. And one of the pilots reported that he saw a man in a deck chair out there. And the controllers reprimanded him for being drunk and flying a plane. Dozens of commercial jets have to take evasive action. But Larry doesn't have a radio, so he's blissfully unaware of what little consternation that's caused on the ground below. And that by now, Larry is disrupting every commercial flight in and out of LA Airport. And I assure you that this is a true story. Reverend Simon Cornwell, who's the minister at St. James and wrote in Tauranga, he was in Los Angeles at the time with YWAM on the ship Anastasis, and he remembers the chaos and the consternation and the media frenzy that it caused. See, Larry has a problem. He accidentally drops his BB gun. And he's floating up and up. How could they? And he goes up 10,000 feet. And how could they get him down? You imagine a child in a plane and a jet saying, "Mommy, there's a man in a deck chair." In the end, they have to get an Air Force helicopter to fly above him and literally use the downdraft from the helicopter to force him down. And when he crash lands, there's a crowd of people gathered. There's police and there's fire rescue. There's hundreds of reporters. There's TV cameras. And Larry is asked, "Were you scared?" "Damn right I was scared," he says. "Would you do it again?" "Hell no," he says. Remember, this is a man who's always dreamed of flying. And so he was asked, "Then why did you do it?" And Larry thought about it for a moment and he said, "Well, you can't just sit there. You can't just sit there." And Larry Waters is right. You can't just sit there. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. So don't be content to just sit there. God has something exciting for you to do, no matter what age you are. Don't be content to sit there. Don't go through life observing it as a participant from the sidelines. Be involved in the game. Be involved in what God has for you. Because he gave us his Holy Spirit to make us witnesses, to be involved in his mission. Don't just sit there. Here's a biblical example. The Old Testament reading. I guess some of you are wondering what that was all about, from 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. And I'm going to read parts of it. Sometime later, King Ben-Hadad of Amram mustered his entire army and he marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. Now let's set the scene. To lay siege to a city means to surround it and to cut it off from all its resources. So King Ben-Hadad was going to conquer the city by starving the people out. That and the great famine in Samaria was so bad that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now that's about $28,000 for a donkey's head. I mean, a donkey's head's hardly a delicacy. In fact, it was unclean in Jewish law. And in my translation of the Hebrew, it says, "And a cup of dove's dung was sold for 5 shekels of silver." And that's about $1,500. And it's pretty dire when dove's dung sold for that amount of money. The picture is one of dire circumstances. Except it gets even worse. And we read that part where the king of Israel is passing by the wall. And a woman cries out, and we read from verse 27 to 28. A woman cried out, "Help me, my lord king." And he said, "No, let the Lord help you. How can I help you?" He's in despair, you see. And then he obviously feels a bit bad about it, and he goes back to her and he says, "Well, what's your complaint?" And so she tells him this harrowing story. She answers that this woman said, "Give me your son, and we will eat him today. And we will eat your son tomorrow. And so we cooked my son. And we ate him. And the next day I said to her, 'Give up your son.' But she had hidden her son." And when the king heard this, he tore his clothes. When things are bad, words just fail you. And then we jump down to chapter 7. And it has, "There were 4 leprous men outside the city gate who said to one another, 'Why should we sit here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city and we will die there. And if we sit here, we will also die. And therefore, let's desert to the Armenian camp. And if they spare our lives, we shall live. But if they kill us, we shall but die.'" See their reasoning? If we sit here, we're going to die of starvation. If we go into the camp, we're going to die of starvation. If we go to the Arminians, they might spare us. But if they kill us, and listen to this, they said, we shall but die. This dying's going to happen. Dying here, dying there. But we can't just sit here, is in their hearts. We can't just sit here. You know, some churches desperately need to have that attitude. We're going to die. If we do nothing, we're going to die. If we keep on doing what we've always been doing, we're going to die. But we can't just sit here. Let's try something. Let's do something. It might work, but if it doesn't, then we're going to die anyway. So let's give it a go. We've got to try something. So the lepers rose. And at twilight they went to the camp of the Arminians. And when they came to the outskirts of the camps, behold, there was no one there at all. Because the Lord had gone before them. And had caused the Arminian army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses' hooves and the sound of a great army. And they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to fight against us. And therefore they panicked and they fled at twilight and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. And they left their camp just as it was with the food half prepared and fled. So when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, there was no one in the tent. And they went from one tent to another and there was nowhere there. And so they began to eat and drink and they carried off the silver and the gold and the clothes and they hid them. And then they came back and they entered another tent and they carried off the supplies from that tent and they went and hid them. And then they said to one another, what we are doing is wrong. We're not doing the right thing. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. And if we wait until the morning light, we will be found guilty and punishment will come. And therefore let us go and tell the people. And then in verse 10 it says, and so they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and they told them and explained the whole thing. And if you jump in your Bibles in this verse to verse 16, you'll see the end of the story is that the people came flooding out of the city and they plundered the city of the Arminians, and a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord that the Lord had promised. And you can check those details for yourself. I love that story. It's a tragedy. It's got humour. It's graphic. It's got a happy ending. And look at the lepers' attitude. Their go for broke attitude. You know? We're in a bad situation and we're going to die here. We're going to die there. And they said, let's just go. What else are we going to do? We can't just sit here. They took a risk. And they found that God had gone before them. And I want to tell you that this is the case in the church. Whenever a church has this risk-taking attitude, they find that God has gone before them. Because God so desires to bless our efforts, our attempts to obey Him. God has gone before to prepare people in our communities to create what I call tipping points in their lives. And you know they're there. God has gone before us. And when we say, I can't just sit here, I've got to go, we find that God has gone before. God's not going to say to a dying church, well done, faithful servants. It's okay. Yes, you died, but at least you had $60,000 of untouched reserves in the bank. Or 1.5 million of building properties tied up. And look at their unselfish attitude. You know, the lepers shared their good fortune. Hey, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news. There's plenty of it. We've got to tell others. Friends, the church has good news. And it's made greater the more we tell it. Do you realize that? It's not diminished. It's actually multiplied by the more we tell it. Have you heard of Grandma? Let me tell you about Grandma. Have you ever heard of Grandma, the story of Grandma? Oh, let me tell you. You've got to hear about Grandma. I got a letter from Grandma the other day. Man, it's hot in here. Are you hot? Is that the fire of God? I got a letter from Grandma the other day and she writes, the other day I went to a local Christian bookstore and I saw a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. And I was feeling particularly sassy that day because I'd just come from a thrilling choir performance followed by a thunderous prayer meeting. So I bought a sticker and I put it on my bumper. Boy, I'm glad I did. What an uplifting experience followed. Do you know that I was just stopped at a busy intersection, lost in thought about the Lord and how good He is, that I didn't notice that the light had changed green? But it's a good thing that someone else loves Jesus, because if He hadn't honked, I would never have noticed. Why, I found that lots of people love Jesus. Why, while I was sitting there, a guy behind me started honking like crazy. And he leaned out his window and he said, "For the love of God, go, go, go." What an exuberant cheerleader for Jesus. Everyone started honking. I even honked my horn a few times to share in the love. There must have been a man from Florida there because I heard him yelling something about a sunny beach. And I saw another man waving in a funny way with a middle finger stuck in his ear. And I asked my teenage son in the back seat what it meant. And he said to me, "Oh, it's probably a Hawaiian good luck sign or something." Well, I've never met anyone from Hawaii. So I leaned out the window and I gave him a good luck sign back. My grandson was laughing and he actually hid under the back seat. Why, even he was enjoying this religious experience. A couple of people were so caught up in the joy of the moment that they got out of their cars and started to walk towards me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask what church I attended. But then I noticed that the light had changed. So I waved to all my sisters and brothers, grinning, and I drove off through the intersection. But I noticed that I was the only car that got through the intersection before the light changed red again. And I felt kind of sad that I had to leave them after all the love that we'd shared together. So I slowed my car down and I leaned out the window and I gave them all a Hawaiian good luck sign one last time. And I drove away. Praise the Lord for such wonderful folks. Much love, Grandma. What's the punchline? For the love of God, go. For the love of God, go. You can't just sit there. God has given the church a green light. A green light. Not a red light. A green light. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 28? The last thing that Jesus wanted was for the disciples to sit down there on the mountaintop and bask in His resurrection glory. And that's what the church is always tempted to do. To become a club enjoying God's blessing. But Jesus, right from the beginning, sets their priorities differently. When He says, go, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. For the love of God, go." Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." In effect, Jesus was saying, you can't just sit there. For the love of God, go. And one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit is to enable you and me to obey Jesus and go. To make us a witness for Jesus. We often long for the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon us, but we're not prepared to go. And it's as we go that we will find in overflowing measure that the Spirit of God fills us, because that's the heart of God, to make us disciples. So we need the Holy Spirit to enable us today. Do you know there's plenty of grace? Jesus wanted the disciples to understand and us to realize that we've got nothing to lose but everything to gain. If we would focus our energy on going to people who are not yet part of the kingdom, who are not yet part of the church. Remember the lepers' go for broke attitude? I mean, these guys are saying, let's take a shot. Let's see what happens. We can't just sit here. Let's do it and see what happens. Let's take a risk. Let's at least try. And that's the attitude of the St. Enoch session, who were facing closing a church. Well, let's give it a go. We'll call that maniac minister Wallace and see what happens. That's the attitude of 8 retired men who volunteered for 18 months to refurbish our hall. That was the attitude of our grandmothers who began a Mainly Music. That was the attitude of a couple of people who volunteered to be in a creche when we only had one child, and then because we had it, we had more come. They were just prepared to give it a go. And when any Christian or church begins the adventure of reaching out, great things happen because the Holy Spirit fills us as we go. And you will find that God has gone before you. Jesus is with you as he's promised. That's my attitude, and I want to tell you some stories. We've got time to tell stories? That's my attitude when I went across the road to take a box of chocolates to Galia. By the way, I'm being asked to take weekend seminars with churches on how to be a comeback church. And my session have graciously released me for 3 weekends a year to do that. And it's a great, wonderful privilege and blessing, and I really appreciate them doing that. Anyway, Galia was a neighbour of the church, and she rang the police when she saw a vandal smashing the front door window of our church. And so I went across with a box of chocolates to thank her for keeping an eye on the church. And I also used it as an opportunity to invite her to church. And you know what? She came. She came, and when she came, she made a commitment to Christ. And she gave her testimony, and she was baptized recently. And she spoke about how she lived across from the church for 3 years. And she would get up in the morning and she would look across and see people going to church. And she said she was raised a Jewess in Romania, so she was a Romanian Jew. Smirnoff was her name. And she said, I really wanted to find out about Jesus, and but I was too scared to go across. It's a big deal to go to church if you've never been before. And so my invitation to her was just the catalyst she needed. Nothing big deal about it. But she came. And she came to know the Messiah. As an Orthodox Jew, she had been longing to know God. Amazing story. Let me tell you about Liz. This is Liz. Liz actually has shaved. He used to have a Wyatt Earp moustache that had most often had his breakfast still in it. Now, Liz comes and sees me almost every day while I'm there. He's part of what's called the Richmond Foundation. He's a psychiatric survivor. And Liz was one of New Zealand's best shearers some years ago, but he got in the South Island, he got so brassed off with his boss when he was sharpening the comb, the flare comb of the handpiece, he got so brassed off with the boss and angry with him that he pushed too hard, and one of the flares flicked off and went straight through his eye and damaged his cerebral cortex. So he has a glass eye, and he is on constant medication because of issues. Now, he's part of the Richmond Foundation, so he lives in a sheltered house. Anyway, Les came to see me, as he does. He came to see me this day, and I wasn't there. And so he says to Marie, who's our office secretary, he says, can I go into the church? And Marie says, yeah, go in, Les, that's no problem. He went in to pray. And coincidentally, right at that time, a guy called Ron barrels up to the church in panic, and he wanted to see me because he wanted to talk to a minister because his wife had just walked out on him. And he was panicking about what he should do. And Marie said, well, I'm sorry, the minister's not here. He might be back in a couple of hours. And Ron said, oh, I don't know what to do. Can I go into the church? I need to go in. Can I go in and pray? And Marie says, yeah, help yourself. So guess what happens? Les goes and sits beside him and says, hi, I'm Les. I'm on staff. And Ron pulls out the story. And Les just sits there. And then after 20 minutes, Les says, I've got something for you. And so he stands up and he goes over to Ron and he puts his hand on his shoulder and he says, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, one day at a time. And the Holy Spirit hits Ron and he has this catharsis and he just bursts into tears and he sobs. And then it's all over. And the next day, Ron comes to see me. And he says to me, I don't know who that person is that you've got on staff, but he said the right thing, didn't he? He says, I'll only be able to handle this one day at a time. And by the way, how do I get to know Jesus? And I led Ron to the Lord. And Ron's marriage is back together, and Ron's still full on for the Lord. Now, Les, the Holy Spirit will use anyone who's willing. Anyone. The Holy Spirit wants to use you. You can't just sit there. For the love of God, go. Do you believe that? The fields are white for the harvest. Jesus said, look up and see which fields are white for the harvest. And I believe at this time in our history, and I've done some research on this, within our communities, newly retired and seniors are those who are, and young people, particularly the next generation, are white for the harvest. They're more open now than they've ever been. And the best example I can give you for that is Paul Holmes. Paul Holmes, when he was dying of prostate cancer, said, and he's quoted as saying, I'm a little unsure about what's on the other side, so I plan to increase my peace with God. Profound statement. And many people in the media just dismissed this. But I was in Hastings doing a seminar for a church there, and a guy came up to see me after. He said, you know that Paul Holmes' father was a Brethren elder? And they used to have Bible studies in his home, and he went to every boys' rally. And I tell you, if you've been to every boys' rally, you know how to be at peace with God. Isn't that interesting? And more people, there are people who are white for the harvest, no pun intended. And so when I see these people, and I want to encourage you to use these five questions, we're going to get practical now, because if we're going to go, we've got to go with something. And Howard has already tried these, and he sent me a letter, an email, saying how it opened a conversation with a person, right? So these are the five questions. Because you know that in our community, seniors and baby boomers, many of them have been to Sunday school. In fact, in the 60s, our church had 100,000 children and young people at Sunday schools up and down the country. And that's the case with the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church. That was the bulge, because the seniors, the builder generation, made sure they took their children to Sunday school. Now, they never became lifelong followers of Jesus, but the seed, some sort of seed of faith, has been sown in their lives. So here are five questions. If you're going to write them down, write them down. So when I visit a person who's, I think, is a newly retired or a senior, I ask these questions. And the first one is this. Do you have any connection with any Christian group? And if they say no, I'll say, well, did you go to Sunday school or Bible class when you were young? Now, I tried this when we opened Bethlehem Community Church on Bob Clarkson, who was the MP at the time. He came to open the church. And so I asked, Bob, do you have any contact? And he said, no, I don't have time for that sort of thing. And I asked him the second question, undaunted. I said, well, did you, Bob? Do you know what he said? Actually, yes, I went to the St. Andrew's Matamata Presbyterian Bible class, Sunday school and Bible class. He was the tractor man in Matamata. So I asked him the third question. Did it do you any harm? Do you know what he said? He said, actually, no. I met my wife at the Okarari Easter camp. Now, I didn't have a chance to ask him the next questions because the mayor of Tauranga was standing right beside him. And so this is a bit more personal. But can I encourage you to use these questions? They are non-invasive. They are very natural questions to ask when you're talking to someone. Ask anyone them. And the third question is, did it do you any harm? And if it did do them harm, then they need to talk about it, because that's the first step in taking the barrier away. So it's an important question. And you're not actually putting anything on them. You're just showing interest in where they're at. Are you with me? And then the fourth question, what happened to your faith? Now, I put that there because often a person say, oh, I don't have time for that now, and or this is what happened to me, but I still pray every night, or I still believe in God. They'll say it. I can tell you lots of people who've said that to me. So I ask them the next question, which is this one. Do you know why people who have faith don't go to church these days? Do you know why? Anyone? Stand up. Give her a hand. Give her a hand. It's profoundly simple. It's not complicated. It's because no one asks them. The Rainer Report in the United States says statistics show in Western society that 93% of people would go to church if they were asked by a caring friend, but only 16% are ever invited. Now, the percentages are lower in New Zealand, but the proportions are the same. So I want to ask you tonight, what's the worst thing that could possibly happen to you if you took some muffins, some chocolates, or had a beer and asked someone these five questions and asked them to come along to church? What's the absolutely worst thing that could happen? Remember the leper said, die here, die there? What's the worst case scenario? What was that? They'd shoot you. Do you seriously believe that in New Zealand? See, I'm glad you said that, because that's exactly what people think. They think it'll be something as life-threatening as that. But what's the worst thing that could happen? They'll say no. Not, oh, no thanks. Or the church will fall down if I go. But friends, is that so bad? For the person who might say, like Galia, I've been wanting to go, but I haven't had the courage. Thank you. Because you see, the Holy Spirit goes before us. The Holy Spirit is alive and active and is working in people's hearts. And the mere fact that you've come across their path may be a sign that God wants you to engage them. This is a dynamic walk of faith. This is an exciting adventure in being witnesses for Him in our communities. Is it really so bad that someone says to you, no, I'm not interested? Is that really so terrifying? Friends, that's as close to martyrdom as you'll probably get at this time. And that's what I do. It's what I do. I visit people. I was clear that St Enoch's needed to reconnect with its community, so I went door to door. And if they're a newly retired person, I'll ask these five questions. And they come along. Because I really believe that St Enoch's is a great church to belong to. And this is a whole other story, but I've got a friend who did a PhD in the fact that it has changed now. Once it used to be, believe and we'll let you belong. But now it's belong while working out what you believe. And that's far more like a New Testament pattern. Jesus called the disciples to belong as they began to believe. And today we need to encourage people to belong to us, belong to the church with all their random thoughts while they work out what they believe in this community of faith. Because this is postmodern society. So we need to encourage people and invite them and have doorways of faith for them. Okay. Why was the Holy Spirit given? Receive the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. I've said enough. I want to encourage you. You can't just sit there. For the love of God, go. And I would like to give every one of you a poster. I priced actually how much it would cost to buy helium balloons. And to give you all a helium balloon which said, for the love of God, go. You can't just sit there. And I found it was $5 a balloon. I thought, oh, that's all right, I could handle that. But then I struck a problem. How can I get 200 helium balloons from Tauranga up to Auckland? It would float my car up. And I'd have to come down to Earth sometime. So I've decided to do this. I would like to give you all, and it's really great that there's a good time of worship afterwards, because I'd like to give you one of these. A simulation balloon that you can put up. Now, this cost me much blood because I cut off my end of my finger when I was cutting these up. I sliced the end of my finger off with a guillotine, so this is a costly gift. So I'd like to give you this for you to put it up on your wall or stick it on your fridge. And it says simply, for the love of God, go. You can't just sit there. And it may relate to something in your life that the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Right? Can we do that tonight? And we've sort of talked to the ministry team about having them stand up here, right? And you come up and get one off them. And as you get one off them, they're just going to very simply place a hand on your shoulder or on your head, whichever you prefer, and pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you afresh to be a witness. Okay? Just that. And if you'd like more extensive prayer, tell them, and they are available to do that as well. But very simply, without any pressure, and please don't feel compelled to do this, but if you'd like to pick one of these up to put on your shelf, come up while the ministry is happening. And it's great just to, I mean, D.L. Moody was once asked, why do you keep on praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you? And do you know what he said? Because I leak. And I just think that it would be a wonderful thing to do tonight for you to grab one of these and just have the prayer ministry team simply to pray using your name, Laurel, I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you afresh to be his witness. And then just see what God does. Would you do that? Shall we pray? Father, thank you that it is exciting to be a Christian. That we do have good news to share. But you know that we can't just sit there. And some of us are paralyzed by fear or feelings of inadequacy. But Lord, you want to use us. Because you love us and you've put that treasure in our hearts. So I pray tonight, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd have your way in each of our lives. That you'd fill us afresh and equip us, Lord, to simply engage others in a very natural way with our faith. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So how about the group come up? And I'll get the ministry team to come up. They've all got some of these. And so as the worship is happening, how about just coming up in front of any one of them and just grab a poster and get them to pray for you, saying, and they're just going to face you all. They're just going to face you all and just pray, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you'd fill in your name, that she may go or he may go. Amen? Let's pray. Let's worship the Lord. I'll be the first up because I need it too.